Lord, we give praise unto you this night, Lord. We think of your loving kindness and your tender mercies. And Lord, we know that you are more concerned with the young people and others that are sick than we are. Hallelujah. We know that, Lord. We know it's true. And yet you want to hear us pray. And so, Lord, we pray, and we pray with assurance, because we know that you hear the prayers of the righteous. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And we know, Lord, that though you bring us through the waters, they shall not overflow us. When you bring us through the fire, it shall not kindle upon us. We know, Lord, that you hear and you answer prayer, and you are bringing forth the best for the young people and for the others that are sick. We trust you in that realm, Lord. And we know that as we do your will, that you hear and answer prayer, and also give peace in the midst of it. Praise your name, Jesus. There's no one like you, a very present help in the time of trouble. We thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. We thank you for everything that has transpired thus far. And Lord, you know the hearts of each one here. Lord, and we pray that we may be mightily strengthened in you to go forward in the days to come as a body, as a church, and as individual saints with our families, Lord, that we will survive and survive gloriously in you. Praise your wonderful name. Continue to teach us, we pray. Bring deliverance our way. Bring judgment where it's needed. Do whatever is necessary, Lord, to bring us into that high place with you that we can worship and praise your name. Oh, we love you, Lord. You're so tremendous. So tremendous, we give thanks unto you. Now we pray you'll bless the youngsters over in the house and bless us together and lift up the name of Jesus among us and do what is necessary. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise in Jesus' name. And everyone said, Amen. Now, we've been studying. By the way, we've got some tambourine players coming up here. I noticed that Tanya is playing the tambourine tonight. And believe it or not, Martha was playing the tambourine tonight. And very well, too, I might add. These two young ladies, right in time, and I'm telling you, it's unbelievable. So, and singing the words of all the songs. I can tell whether they're singing the songs of Virka. I can tell by their mouth. And there is, well, Tanya we would expect, but Martha getting all these words. Unbelievable. Praise the Lord. Pretty soon we'll have the infants in the church saying, All hail King Jesus. What could be better? Well, let's turn to Revelation chapter 12. And we're on a subject here. We'll read verses 4 and 5 of Revelation 12. Some that haven't been with us, we're in a kind of a series, it appears. So these are just fragments. You really need the last three tapes, I guess, to get the picture. So let's read verses 4 and 5. And here we go. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, this is awfully important. The woman is the church. The woman is the body of Christ. This is Miss Universe. Here she is in heaven, clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars, travailing in birth. This is the church. And the purpose of the church is to bring forth Christ. Now, usually when we see that, we interpret into our minds Christ's likeness. But it is not talking about Christ's likeness. And to understand the New Covenant and to understand Christianity, you have to understand the difference between Christ's likeness and Christ. There's a world of difference. One suggests a reformation of what we are. Christ-likeness suggests that we should no longer behave as we have been behaving, but we should be more like Jesus. That's right. Everybody wants to be more like Jesus. Anybody that doesn't want to be more like Jesus has got a hole in his head, as far as I'm concerned. Who wouldn't want to be more like Jesus? But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about the birth within us of Christ. Of Christ. Something that comes from another seed. A seed that is not in us. It's a seed that comes from outside of us. It's a life that comes from outside of us. And it is the kingdom of God. Now, the topic that we've been studying is the rule of God, the kingdom of God, the God's great problem, which is this revolution that he has on his hands, and the solution to it. And the solution to God's problem is Christ, the divine substance. And that's why Jesus said to Nicodemus, you cannot enter the kingdom until what happens? Until you're born once more. And in 1 John 1:13, it says, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I really don't think that this is understood in Christianity. I do not think that this is understood. I ran into that just recently where someone came up and said, well, what you're really saying is that Christ-likeness is developed in us. I said, no, that's not what I'm saying. That Christ-likeness, that is still going back and trying to reform what we are. This does not reform what we are. This is the death of what we are. The death of what we are. Christianity is not the saving of us. Christianity is the transformation of what we are, not by changing what we are, but by bringing what we are down into death so that God's own divinity, his divine life, can come in its stead. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But it is not I who am living. In other words, I haven't become more Christ-like. It is not I who am living, yet not I. But Christ lives in me. Now, that's what happens in here. The woman is in travail. Now, this chapter and the 4th and 5th chapters of Micah and the 16th chapter of John and other places that describe the travail, it isn't like if we suddenly decide to do good that maybe good things will happen. This is a sovereign act of God. This is going to take place. Praise the Lord. And it's as though there's a great feast prepared, and you and I are invited. Now, whether or not we participate is up to us. And you remember one says, I cannot because I've just gotten married, or I bought some oxen, or I did this, or I did that. And many will not participate on their own volition. It's always, the gospel, every aspect of it is always to whosoever will. But this is a sovereign intervention of man, of God, in the affairs of men, in the affairs of the church in particular. And today, it is at a point of emphasis because we are coming to the maturing of the wheat and the tares. And see, when wheat and tares are little, you can't differentiate among them. You have to wait till they begin to mature. So these things of God's Word that have been hidden for 2,000 years are coming forth in their time. This is a supernatural intervention of God, and it can be yours, but you will have to buy the field. In other words, you have to enter in. Many things arise to hinder us. And I suppose a lot is by predestination. I don't know. We just have to work with people and do and hope for our own selves, too. Work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, because this is a mighty calling. This is a mighty calling. Now, it's very similar to a woman giving birth to a child, in that she has to go down into death. She has to be willing to go down into death, and another life is born from her. And we have to go down into death. Now, this is something that the Christian church has never acceded to. There have been individual saints who have and who understand, little people hidden away that you never hear of. But the churches, the denominations do not understand this, because it is not in the nature of a denomination to go down into death. It is in the nature of a denomination to do something, to organize and do something. Here's the need, let's do it. What's the matter? See, this is the way the church has gone for 2,000 years. Here's the need. Here's the disproportionate presentation of the gospel over the earth. Now let's marshal our resources, whatever we have, ask for money from everybody in sight, and try to do something about it. That's the way we do. Yeah? I'm really tempted to do that with the radio. You know, that KVRT comes over so sweet and so clear. We can't even hear where we are up in North Escondido with all the hills and everything. Comes through just like the person was standing in the room. And we're never going to be able to keep up that station. God will have to do an out-and-out miracle for us to stay on there. We'll make the most of it where we are. And you know, you get tempted to lay your hand on the ark. Boy, you get tempted to say, we got a good thing going here, the fruit is good, now let's all get behind this and push. Praise the Lord. But what we say is, oh God, this is your kingdom. Either you're going to run it or we're going to run it. That isn't to say we shouldn't do our best, but boy, the line between doing your best and then starting to save the world by yourself is a very fine one to walk. So, one aspect of our Christian life is to allow the Lord to bring us down into a state of death. And like a woman, she does not create a child. Someone said to her, well, you should have a child. You should have a strapping boy. There's nothing she can do about it. She is only a host for the seed. Is that right? She is a host. The woman is a host for another life. And that is probably the central issue of Christianity. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are the host for a seed that comes from another world. Praise the Lord. Do you like that view of Christianity? You know, it means that God is not, that you're not going to go out and save the world, that God is bringing forth something within you. Now, notice she brought forth a man-child, literally a male son. A male son. A very peculiar expression. Not a male child. There's a Greek word for child, technion. This is a male huios. A male son. A very peculiar expression. She brought forth a male son. Why the iteration on the male? Why does it say she brought forth a male? And I believe it's because this has to do with rulership. And in God's realm, God instituted that the male should rule. Now, this is not to say that the male is better than the female, or stronger or wiser, because in many cases the reverse is true. That the woman is the stronger and the wiser. I have seen that, and you probably have too. I've seen some men that were not fit at all to administrate. And I've seen some women that did a good job of administration in the public schools that were principal. I have no bias that way. I said, if the best man is a woman, so be it. You see? That's my feeling about the situation. But that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible has given to man to rule. And you'll notice in our world today, the constant pressure to bring women into a place of rulership. Now watch it. You're going to see this thing constantly. It arises and is an innocuous thing that a woman ought to be paid the same wage for the same amount of work, which is obviously equitable. But where it's going is the accent is on, well, I saw one on a bumper sticker. It said, when God made man, she was joking. That's in the air. That's in the air. So what God has emphasized, the male, this is a double male because this is the ruler. What we are bringing forth is the ruler. And notice that it says, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, that the church will never be able to do. Only Christ can do that. The answer to the needs of the church today is this ruler who shall come forth. And we have got the picture of the church that someday will be taken out of this contest, and we won't have to worry about faith, and we won't have to worry about things like sick kids. We won't have to worry about bills. What we basically want to do is to get into a place where we are happy and don't particularly have to trust God. Isn't that true? Wouldn't that be kind of nice? To go to heaven and really not have the fight anymore. Wouldn't you like that? That'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? But what about the nations? What about the nations when you go? What do they do? What are we leaving them? What the reason the church is in travail is to bring forth rulership for the nations. It isn't for us. It isn't to make us happy. It is to bring forth a ruling strength that can say, this is what will be done. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That is the need in the world today, is rulership. Rulership. And this is where it comes from, is this man-child who is being born within us. Now, we have problems many times with overcoming, and this will help. We have to, in the Christian life, we have to kind of, through the grace of God, bring ourselves into subjection and begin to learn to rule. In the meanwhile, the ruler is being formed in us until there comes something forth out of the church that has the will and the ability and the obedience to rule. That's what Christianity is all about. And everything else is necessary, and all the other stuff we do is good and proper, but this is what God wants as a ruler. The child is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. What does that mean, do you think? Because it says later that the woman, verse 14, the woman fled into the wilderness, the child went to heaven. Now, if Christ comes forth out of the church, how can the church then flee into the wilderness? If the child goes to heaven, or the son goes to heaven, how can the church flee into the wilderness? Praise the Lord. Any ideas? Any notion of how this might possibly be? Alright, we look at Colossians, the third chapter. Colossians 3 verse 1. If ye then, be risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Christ always sits on the right hand of God. That's why the moment that he is born within us, he ascends to God. You say, how can we be here and Christ be in heaven? Well, that's what it says. Second verse, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we are on the earth, but our life has ascended. And notice what it says, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So Christ, and it is brought forth within us, is in the heavenlies with God. Our life is here on the earth, and that is exactly what it's talking about. We have to cope with these two things. We have to cope with our life as it's here on the earth, and yet there is a part of us that's in heaven. This is what the Christian life is. We are moving along on the earth and trying to do what we can, and yet God is bringing up Christ within us. Now, let's look at John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, I believe the Lord is talking here directly about the fact that he was going to die on the cross and that they would not see him for a while, but then after that he would be raised from the dead and they would see him, they would rejoice. But there's something else in here that is concealed in this, that is borne out in other parts of Scripture, and it's this. You go along as a Christian and up to the Pentecostal experience, and you have fellowship with the Lord and pray to the Lord and walk with him and get to know him and get a pretty good spiritual life going. And then God decides to bring you deeper. And when he does, it's as a travail. And the fellowship that you had with the Lord, it seems to be changed somehow. Your prayers aren't answered like they were. Things just change in your life. And it's very hard for people because they can feel the change coming and they will try to hold on to the old way of doing things. Many times their friends will say, you know, what's the matter with you? Why aren't you like you were? Say, I don't know. I don't know what God is doing with me. I don't know if that's happened. I'm sure it's happened to many people in here. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Or you may be in the middle of it. You say, I do not understand what God is doing to me. I used to be able to think clearly and I could just get a little something going and get out and serve the Lord. But God seems to be doing something in my life. I'm no longer able to do this. That's what this is talking about. It is the transition that we make from walking with Christ to Christ living in us. It's a transition that actually happens in your life. And when Paul said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me, he was answering a question that had occurred with the Galatians. If you read that in context, Galatians 2:20, the Galatians had been saved, and along came the Judaizers, and they said, you have to be circumcised. In other words, if you're going to be a Christian, these are the things that you have to do. And Paul said, that is not the way the new covenant operates. It isn't a case that you can just sin if you want to, neither is it a case that you keep the law. It's complex. You'll see what he says. Is Christ the minister of sin? No. On the other hand, are we under the law? No. Well, how do we live then? You say we're not under the law. That's what sometimes the Seventh-day Adventists say. They'll say, well, we keep the law. You mean you're not under the law? And if we don't know the Bible, then we say, well, now, wait a minute. We know we're under the law. They say, well, we're under the law, and part of the law is the Sabbath day. And if you say, they say, but you mean you're not under any law? You can just sin if you want to? This tremendous confusion is in the church to this day. People don't know whether they're under the Ten Commandments or not under any law. We're saved by grace, and that doesn't mean whether we sin or whether we don't. It doesn't matter. This is the biggest misunderstanding in Christianity. It really is how the new covenant operates. And that's why, and there are some tremendously fine people in the Seventh-day Adventists, and they do. They keep the moral law of God. They understand that. There's many even other evangelical people do not even understand that. They say we only have one law, and that's the law of liberty. And boy, do they show that that's what they believe. They got liberty. They got all kinds of liberty. Whatever they're pressed to do, they do. But Christianity is not the keeping of the law, and it's not the keeping of the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day, special dietary things and restrictions, Paul hit it on the head when he said, be persuaded in your mind. You want to keep the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, keep it. You want to refrain from pork, refrain from pork. You want to be circumcised, be circumcised. It simply does not matter. There are all these things you should just do as your conscience tells you to do. If your conscience says don't eat pork, then don't eat pork. If your conscience says don't work on Saturday, then don't work on Saturday. But none of these are the new covenant. None of these are the new covenant. The new covenant is this transition that we go through to where we cease to live according to our own understanding and strength, even in religious things, even in the ministry. Many times in the ministry, God brings people into the ministry. The purpose of it is because He's perfecting them. And so when they get involved in the ministry and they begin to work the moves and see how it can work with money and organization and such, they go off supposing that the important thing was their ministry. The important thing is them. If you ever sacrifice what God is doing in your life to promote the ministry, you miss the whole point of everything. It isn't what we're doing that's important. It is what is happening in us. Now, God uses the things that we do, whether we keep the rules or not. Many a minister has fallen himself, and I'm sure will be cast into outer darkness, yet he's had thousands of people saved. Because the Holy Spirit just uses who He will. We need to understand that. The Holy Spirit picks who He will, you cannot earn it, and He just uses them as He will. And if we use our ministry well, we receive a reward. If we do not, then the things are burned up. But we ourselves will be saved as by fire. But God works with us all these ways. But the one single thing that God is after is this male son. Because until he comes forth, the world will go on in chaos. The nations have no rulership. And we are in the day. This is the day. I don't know if the church has ever really had this understanding before. I'm not pointing to myself. It's just in the spiritual air. It has been since 1948 that I know of, and other people have written about it, and it's the direction God wants to go with His church. He wants church people to get a hold of this concept that it is not what we accomplish that is it important, but God wants us to bring us down in travail until Christ comes forth within us. And it works just like this. It says in verse 19, do you inquire a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, in John 16, 19. And this is just the way it works. You're going along and you have a happy Christian life and you've got your courses and you know about the church, and all of a sudden God puts His finger on you and you go down into travail. I mean, you fight for your life. And you can't find Jesus, and you try to reach out, and the church in many instances is of little help. They don't understand. Say, well, if you had faith, you'd be healed, or or it's your own fault or whatever. They very often are a little comfort. Sometimes they are a comfort. Many times they are not. They come with all kinds of explanations as to why you're having this particular problem. Did you ever have people do that? I tell you, Job's comforters, they are so positive they understand what God is doing. But I think half the time they don't have the foggiest. They just come on a situation and they see it and they judge it in terms of their own experience and they've got the answer. But it's best, I think, many times when people go into deep travail of spirit, don't pass judgment, because you don't know what God is doing. Many times you don't know what God is doing. And I think the greatest thing we can do is just show the person that we have love and concern and do what they say. I don't think it's a good idea to charge on people and start casting the devil on them. I don't think that's a good idea. How many know that that's cold comfort when you're suffering? Somebody is so sure the reason that you're sick is because you've got so-and-so demon. Well, they work themselves up until they have a call. And I mean, they charge you and they salute no man, by the way. They put their hands on a messenger of God. Maybe. And they cast the devil out. Devils you never even knew you had. Marvelous. But, bless their hearts, they mean well, but it's just the lack of wisdom. I still say the best thing is to refrain from casting devils out of people until they ask to be cast out. Till the person says, I have this problem. It's best not to go by your quote word and discern something and lay hands on them and cast it out. It's not a good idea. It's not wisdom. It's a lot of churchy foofara. That's what it is. A lot of churchy foofara. And to the person who is really having a tremendous struggle holding their faith in Christ, as Christ is working this travail in their life. And June prayed, and she hit it right on the head. What do you do when God no longer is answering prayer? This church has been under an assault. And right away, you've got 16 different explanations of why. Some of them I've heard. Some of them I haven't, thank God. I'm not sure I could hear any more explanations of what is wrong with the church. But you know, sometimes there's nothing wrong. It is simply a thing that God is doing. What shall we say when God doesn't answer prayer? Say, well, Lord, here's a problem. If there's something wrong, show us. God has every right in the world not to answer prayer. That's right, and many times he does it, because it's more important what God is doing with us at the time than it is that he answer the prayer according to our notion. Boy, is that hard to learn. Because people, especially those that are not involved, are quick to interpret what God is doing. And many times they miss God by a country mile. They don't have the foggiest what God is doing. But that's because they themselves have not been tested that way. When they're tested that way, then it's a whole different story. That's right. Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh me. I know nothing. That's why Paul says, judge nothing before the time. Let God be God. And whatever he says, do it. And we don't know why. Why God doesn't answer prayer with someone, answers prayer with someone, not with someone else. We have no idea. God, historically, Amy Carmichael, one of the greatest saints that ever graced the earth, spent the last years of her life in India in bed, sick, wanted to get out and work with other orphans. And her last year, as I recall the biography, was the worst. She couldn't get out of bed. And here were all these orphans. The place is flourishing. And here she is in bed, bedridden. Now, I'm sure we'd have a lot of people say, well, now, hey, if you've done things wrong, you know it's not God's will. Look how God could use you. I'll tell you another thing. I got all hoorahed about 2 years ago about this notion, and you can remember me yelling along this particular line, about because there's so many preachers in Southern California, none in the rest of the world. And I kept up with that. The disproportionate presentation of the gospel. There's so many preachers per capita and such a... And finally, I believe the Lord spoke to me. And He said, quit it. That's not God. None of your business about where the gospel like that. That's man's reasoning. I believe that God told me that, so I quit it. If they're concentrated in one place, they're concentrated in one place. That's God's business. But see, we put a carnal mind on it. We say, well, now let's see, the ratio here is 1 to 5 million, and over here it's 1 to 22. And over there. I think the Lord told me to quit that. That's man's reasoning. Right? You can judge whether God told me that, but I think He did, so I quit it. God said, you just do what I tell you to do. Never mind. Just do exactly what I tell you to do. Don't lay your hand on the ark. Leave it alone. God, remember in Isaiah chapter 43, said to Israel, I gave nations for you. It's not up to us to say anything or to figure it out. Now, God, you should do this here and there because there's 3 million people here and 25 over here. God does what He will. And God it will teach us in this church to let God be sovereign. That's what we're learning. That's what the rest of God is all about. That's what this travail is all about. It is to let God be sovereign. And God brings us down like He did Amy Carmichael and like He did Elmer Fullerton and others. He brings us down, and many times as Paul in prison. If God was smart, what did He put Paul in prison for? Paul would have been so much more useful and cost-effective, if you will, if he could have been up in the British Isles instead of down in a Roman dungeon. Doesn't God know what He's doing? Poor Paul. What'd you do, Paul? You don't have any wisdom. See, that's not God. God's way of bringing forth Christ is by travail. And we get all, say, oh God, if I could just do this. And God puts us in some little place and there we have to stay and just travail with God. That's where Christ comes from. That's where the ruler comes from. Praise the Lord. That's the way God works. And there has got to be somewhere on the face of the earth, there has got to be people who will allow God to bring them unto death. We love not our lives unto the death. We keep loving not our life and loving not our life and loving not our life until the fruit comes forth, which we can say, I am crucified with Christ. I am not living anymore. Don't bother me with man's reasonings. I will serve God. And forth from me, and I'm speaking on behalf of all of us, forth from me will come the living Word. Christ. Not Christ's likeness. It isn't shaping. Paul didn't say, I am being made like Christ and I'm living, but now I'm living in a different way. He said, I am not living. Christ is living in me. Galatians 4:19, he says, my little children of whom I travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. Not Christ's likeness. Christ. The divine seed. Oh, I tell you, saints, all that we do is scaffolding. It's something to hold steady while God works His supernatural work within us. And He says, you a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while and you shall see me. You have to go through this place of losing your religious confidence. In Pentecost, we had religious confidence. We could fast and pray and move things and get things going for God. And then God brings us into a change and we can't find the Lord like that anymore. We can struggle and try and maybe get some things done, but we realize deep in our spirit there's something missing. This isn't where it is. That's just not right anymore. And that's what He meant. You shall not see me. This is a deeper meaning that underlies this. And then, after quite a period of time that involves trusting God and many times reproach, giving ourselves to, we become nothing, a worm and no man, and the religious dance goes on over the world, and here you are, an outcast. What did He ever do? Where's He in the magazine? I don't see Him in the charismatic magazine. Whoever heard of Him? We want to invite him to be the keynote speaker. What is he? Bent out of shape? A worm and no man? Just something brought low by God for everything to trample upon? That's what it means to bring forth Christ. Paul said we're made the offscouring of all things. We're not the heroes of the big movements. There's a price to pay if you want to be popular. But if you love God, there's no cost to it. It's just you're content to be in your own little place with God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. But out of it will come, if we can hold steady, that apostolic life. Not mercy drops, but the living word. Again, a little while and you shall see me. See, but now when we see the Lord, it's not like we used to. It's not the Lord that we can work with our prayers and our fasting, but it's something that's coming from within. And the Lord becomes our strength and our song and our eternal life. In other words, we become Him. Him. Part of Him. Bone of His bone. Flesh of His flesh. And this can only be wrought through death and birth. It's not a figure of speech. My little children of whom I travail in birth is not a figure of speech. Being born again is not a figure of speech. It means that we have been born and not by the will of man. It doesn't mean what it means today we turn over new leaf. Being born again doesn't mean repentance. That's not what it means. Repentance is something that you do. You change your mind and you were going this way, now you go that way. That's repentance. That's not what it is to be born again. Being born again is not, in the strict sense, you understand me, the blood atonement. The blood atonement is the blood atonement in which we put our faith for our legal justification of righteousness. Being born again means that the Holy Spirit has given life within you of supernatural being. And some bring forth 30, and some bring forth 60, and some bring forth 100. And when you pass from the 30 to the 60, you have to go through death. When you pass from the 60 to 100, you have to go through a vastly deeper death and the end of all of your religious notions. Religion is a wonderful thing. And it serves as a facade. It serves as a scaffolding to hold us steady until the day star arises in our hearts. It's a change. It's death to what we are. And a new life that comes forth we know not how. You see, everyone that is born again, it's a mystery. You cannot figure it out. You cannot put your hand on it. The wind blows where it will, and you cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone that is born again. God will deal with you in a mystery. He will say to you, this is true. And you go off in this way, and God says, that isn't true. This is true. And we go off in this way, that isn't true, this is true. And we go off in this way. Finally say, God, are you talking to me? Where am I? What am I? And God says, let me be God. You just do what I tell you. You willing to live with God like that? I'm not talking about religious nutsiness where you are led around and are going no place. I mean where you're following the Lord like Abraham, and one moment he says, I'm going to give you a son, and he's going to be as a star of heaven, as offspring. Then the next moment he says, take him up and kill him. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah? The religious formula is, in this birth of the man-child, the religious formulas all go out. Everything goes out. Everything we understand goes out. All our marriage to religious things goes out and everything till we're a worm and no man. God, I know you. You know, saints, the theme of the Song of Solomon. I saw the church this Tuesday night. The Song of Solomon has a very simple theme that runs throughout. And if you understand this, you'll understand the Song of Solomon. It'll make a lot of sense. The Song of Solomon is the differentiation between the church as represented by the daughters of Jerusalem and the bride of the Lamb. Now, Solomon and the daughters of Jerusalem and the fourscore concubines and virgins without number and so on represent the religious population. And over here is this only one, and she has her, the one that she loves is not Solomon, but the shepherd. From the first chapter, and it ends with the last, the theme goes right through. Here's the little bride, and she's being knocked around, and here's the daughters of Jerusalem, and the guardians on the wall, and Solomon, and they've got this perfume couch, and all this wonderful stuff is going on. And in the meanwhile, the shepherd comes leaping on the hills and talking to her mysteriously. That's it. Don't ever get caught among the daughters of Jerusalem. God will bless them, and He loves them, and there's a whole raffle of them. But the bride is one. She's the only one of her mother. She's very militant. See, she's as terrible as an army with banners. She's the thing that the Lord is bringing forth. All the watchmen will do is take away her veil and wound her. And they want to keep looking on her. They can't understand this. They say, they bring her forth and we may look on her. And the shepherd says, not on your cotton-picking wife. Do not awake her until she please, because she's the one that I want. She's the only one of her mother. And you can be in that group, but you have to die. You have to go to another level than religion. Some will never make it. They don't see it. I don't know why. It's got to be God's predestination. It isn't smart people make it, and those that aren't smart don't. It's something about the working of God. I guess we can pray to see the truth. But if it's not going to be, I guess it's not going to be. So all that you and I have to do is just keep throwing out God's word, and God will decide who's the daughters of Jerusalem and who's the bride, who's the only one of her mother. Praise the Lord. But I think it's something I don't think there'd be any sin to say, oh God, I think I'm a daughter of Jerusalem, but I sure love to be a member of the bride. I don't think there'd be anything wrong with that. Huh? Praise the Lord. Are you ready to die? Well, it's a wonderful thing. If we could die physically, that'd be wonderful. That's not the kind of death. The kind of death the Lord wants is the death in Him, whereas we relinquish to Him the right to be, the right to our life, the right to make decisions, the right. We give everything to Him. Thou art my Lord. I will worship You, Lord Jesus. I just want to serve You and love You no matter what. And then He rides off in the dust and leaves us thirsty in the desert. Say, what kind? Look at the way He treated me. And He will, too. He will. See, He's been through it. He became a worm and no man. He was not popular. He was not accepted. He was under the gun all the time, and He is our example. He became without reputation, brought down into the dust, humble, made a worm and no man. And He said, God, Thou art my helper. And no man stood with Him. They all forsook Him and fled. But the word of God came forth from Him. And in His day there was a large, bustling, active, progressive, growing church. But He had no part in it. He had no part in it. And we are called out by Him in the secret place of the stairs. And He loves us. And He keeps afflicting us. And the daughters of Jerusalem will never give us wise counsel, because all they understand is Solomon. They do not understand the shepherd at all or his ways. And they say, now let's see, according to my formulas here, you should be healed. Why aren't you healed? Oh, I've got discernment. You've got a great devil of resentment or some, whatever the current go is. And all the while, it's the Lord is piercing and pricking and chastening and purging His little one. And she, in her ignorance and immaturity, will look around, isn't anybody going to help me? No. The Lord will not allow that, because He is, I'm tempted to say insanely, that's not the right word, but He is desperately jealous over every thought you think. You're not to Him just a bunch of church people trying to get God to do something. You are something that He is making not separate from Himself, but part of Himself. And He says to the angels, That is I am their angels. This is not a separate person from myself. This is myself. I will put my name in her. She is me. I, whatever. That's what he's after. To find people who are so enamored with Christ, so willing to become bone of his bone. He asked them to take their humanality, their personality, and go down into the death of denial and sufferings and various things, stage upon stage. As we're able to bear it and have his grace, we walk along with him. We cannot understand it. The wind blows where it will. We do not understand it. And all the while, his likeness is being formed in us, not changing us into his likeness, but the likeness that comes from being what he actually is. His life, I should say. His life is growing up within us, and that's what he's looking for, you see, because like has to marry like. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. You will have sorrow. You can't bring forth this child in the midst of fun. You cannot do it. As long as we insist on having a good time and insist on the Lord answering our prayers, insist on having our own way, we cannot enter into this experience with God. We cannot do it. It is a travail. It means death to what we are. But when her hour is come, as soon as she is delivered, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And this man is the male son. Is born into the world. And he said, and you now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. The reason that no man can take our joy from us when we go through this experience is because it is not wrought in man. Our joy as Christians many times is based upon the fact that God has answered our prayers, our prospects are fairly decent. But when your daughter is facing an operation, and it could be serious, or a son, or whoever, or someone in your family is in an accident, or your wife develops a cancer, or whatever condition may come, all of a sudden life isn't any fun anymore. It just isn't any fun anymore. And so our joy goes. Because our joy was not based in this kind of an experience, but it was based in what any human being's joy would be based on, that is reasonable expectations that things are going the way you want. There would be another meal on the table. Your family is basically intact. That isn't the joy of the Lord. That's an understandable joy. And men can take that from you by taking your family or taking your money. But in this experience that the Lord is talking about, it cannot be taken from you because it is wrought in God and is in a part of God and is not dependent on things going correctly. It's hard to come into because when an operation comes up or something like this, we die. And it has to be the life of Christ has to come into us to lift us up, and that never leaves us. We have put on strength then. You see, we have put on a joy in the Lord that we found in the midst of the trouble that no one can take from us. That's the ruler of the age to come. That's in heaven now. As soon as he's born in us, he ascends to the right hand of the Father. We cannot use this power today to heal the sick. We cannot use this which is being born in us. We have to depend for power today on the gifts of the Spirit. We still are in the church age. We cannot avail ourselves of this power. This power is reserved for the appearing of Christ. And for everyone in whom Christ has been brought up in this fashion, whose life is hidden with Christ in God, who is not only a church person, who is a good person upon the earth, but beyond that, God has wrought in them a supernatural work that is the right hand of God. When Christ appears, those in whom that work has been fashioned shall appear in enormous power. Power that we have no understanding of. To rule the nations and to dash them into pieces with a rod of iron. So if we have power today, praise the Lord, that goes with the ministry. But there's a greater power coming. And in that day, whenever that expression is used in the Bible, it means the day of the Lord. The day when all flesh is put down and Christ alone is exalted. In that day, when we've been through this transition, we've been through this travail, that has brought us down to everything as we go along. So you have to love not your life and the death. If God were to do it all, to us all at once, we would be a gloomy, despairing people that could not recover. It would spoil that which God is doing. So he has to lead us gently, a step at a time. And it's a very tricky thing, and many times people get siphoned off. Now, guard your spirit. Guard your spirit, because we are coming into the greatest things of God. As he said, many that are last shall be first. Guard your spirit, because you can lose your crown. After having come this far, you can lose your crown. Now watch it, because it is tricky and there are all kinds of pitfalls. All kinds of pitfalls. And the person that makes it is the person that goes ahead, takes the joy of the day, is in constant prayer. I don't mean that we're striving to pray all the time, being religiously crazy or something. But I mean, he's not a person who is distracted by the seasonal holidays. He's basically not living in this world. He's functioning in this world, and he's doing a good job with his responsibilities. But his heart is not here. His life is hidden with Christ and God. The church cannot see it. This contract is between you and God. And then God will bring you to a difficult place. You need prayer. You need the help of the body. And you need to pray. You go through it, you will be stronger when you come out the other side. You will be going down into this death. As this matures and develops in your life, a tremendous thing happens. Christ comes forth in your life. And you know it more than anyone else. That's why it says, I will give him a white pebble, which no man knows. That white pebble is the sign that you have made, you have been voted into or crossed a transition point to where you come into this oneness with God, where you will not go out anymore. Not that you can't be lost or this kind of thing, but it's not in your nature to do so. But no one else will know that. You cannot tell anyone. It is internal to your own being. It's a marriage between you and Christ that no one can touch. The daughters of Jerusalem say, let us look on her. They cannot do it. It is hidden from their eyes. Until you are willing to sow your life unto this total marriage, this total casting down, you can't draw back at any point. Once you do, you place the whole process in jeopardy. You can't draw back and then at the end come into it by grace. It's not in the nature of things. You have to be among those who love not your life unto the death. You can do it, but it requires total diligence, total obedience. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But you see, the reason the church has... here we are, 2,000 years the Christian church has been in existence. 2,000 years we've had the keys of the kingdom. 2,000 years we've had the power to bind and loose. 2,000 years we've had the only light that there is. And look at the condition of the world today. 2,000 years ago, the heavenly host appeared. And they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, or to men of goodwill. 2,000 years ago, and look at the events of history from that time. And so where are we in the church today? They say, statisticians have said, I don't know if it's still true, that more people are being born than are even being saved, let alone that are coming to maturity in Christ. So what do we see? We see the devilish things abounding and the church crying for an evacuation, get us out of here! Before the Antichrist appears, the church is a failure. You see? Yet it has spent billions of dollars. Lives have been given. Efforts of learned and competent devout people have gone into it. Seminaries abound, turning out people. And it gets worse and worse. And worse. Look at our own nation. Look at the difference from its founding to the present day. Look at just the degeneration of our nation alone, which ought to be a beacon to the world. And instead it's a sottish mass of rape, murder, and lust. Why? Where the issue is only one of power. That's all it is. And where is the powerful one? Where is the ruler? He cannot come forth because the church has elected to save its life. And therefore, if we elect to live, Christ cannot live. The ruler cannot live. So, I suggest for all of us, I know our lives are important to us. I know our destinies, our hopes, our dreams, our ambitions, how we have figured out our life should be, is important to us, of course. We only have one life, we're trying to make the best of it. But I tell you what is in my heart. I believe I'm sincere in this, and I certainly have no desire to boast whatsoever. I got other things to do. But to share, my desire is that God will just take my life and use it as He will. I don't care whether it's to live or die. I mean it. I tell your friend, I have given up. I don't want to amount to anything. I don't. Because it says, what things are gained to me, they're lost. The dreams are over. The desire, and I had a lot of them, to achieve. I kid you not. They're gone. Perished of my own free will. God didn't take them from me. I have discarded them because they are a hindrance. I would not save my life to be something because by so doing, Christ cannot come forth. If I save my life, then the nations stagger on. What if every member of this church elected to lay down their life? And saints, this includes the religious life also. This is giving up all hope of ever being something in the religious world, of ever achieving anything, and yet not lapsing into passivity. Just here I am, Lord. Move me where you want to. Take me, use me, do whatever, and not be an empty vessel either, because that goes nowhere. You have to be a full vessel. Praise the Lord. Strong-willed, diligent, and yet realizing that it all goes nowhere but in God. It's not achieving anything for God. I'm a member of a denomination here. By rights, I should be about now. I should be thumping around and learning a few of the people that are important, and so they can see me. Well, I'm a comer, even as old as I am. This man's a comer now. Someday, some big church will open, and I'll be ready for that. That's what I should be doing, and I could not care less. Neither am I making any friends. Hopeless. Because that, when I left the public school, I left any desire to be anything or to achieve. My goal now is I want this birth and death process. I am too far into this thing to fool around. I mean, there's got to come a time in a guy's life when he makes up his mind about something. You can't waffle around forever. Should I? Shouldn't I? You know, forget it. Let it go. The world, success, let it all go. And make up our minds. We are going to be the people in whom the man child, a male son, can come forth. How does that sound to you? Yeah? To some, it sounds real good. They've got a grin, look like a cat eating yogurt. And other look like I just sang a Requiem Pro Defunctus. Like I just read to them out of the Last Rites. Huh? Oh, you can't smile now. It's too late. Well, anyway, that shows they're thinking real serious thoughts. What does it mean to you? It means that from now on you can't have your own way. You've got to go to Jesus in everything, every detail. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Lord, we praise you that you have ever called us out of the world. Lord, to this unspeakably high calling that we should die. Lord, that we should go into a travail throughout our lifetime. Lord, as we enter in, Lord, to the deaths that you have ordained, Lord, not because you're interested we should suffer, but because we must host this male son, this divine seed that you have given from heaven. Oh God, there are so many distractions, so many cares and follies of life that keep thy people, Lord, sidetracked and siphoned off. Lord, as we try to grasp our life as it slips from us, we try to make sense and figure it out, try to be something, try to make the program go, try somehow to hold on to something, and you keep asking us to walk on the water. Oh, God, we love you, Lord. We love you. We say your ways are right. We have a glimpse, Lord, of a land that is very far off. We have a glimpse of a life that is lived in the fullness of God's being, where we don't even have to be concerned about ourselves whatsoever, but just become part of Jesus Christ. And I pray, Lord, that every one of us will make that transition. Lord, though we lose sight of you while it's going on and cannot figure it out, yet when we come up, Lord, on the other side, and Christ has been formed in us, we'll see you, and no man can take our joy from us. And whatever we shall ask in that day shall be given to us, Lord. Help us to climb this last mountain. Help us, Lord, to enter into the Feast of Tabernacles. Help us, Lord, to pave the way, to pioneer the way, to blaze trail for those who will come after, as we are among the avant-garde who are willing to travail unto death until Christ is formed. Though the church does not understand it, Lord, help us to blaze that trail, Lord. We know it's the right way. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, thou mighty Christ. Lord, I would rather be part of you than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Lord, I would rather be part of you than to be the most famous person upon the earth. Oh, hallelujah, Lord, I would rather be part of you than to have multiplied thousands in the bank. Lord, I would rather be part of you than to have my own way, to be a brilliant success, to be well accepted. Oh God, I would rather be part of you, though I be brought down into the dust and lay there day after day and month after month and year after year. I would rather be part of you. I would rather wait for you, oh my God, than raise myself up in a flurry of my own sparks. Oh God, help us to die the death of the righteous. Lord, as Jeremiah died, Paul died, Ezekiel, thy mighty men and apostles of old were brought down unto death, unto death of weakness, and persecution, tribulation, poverty, everything, Lord, and yet in the midst of that you raised them up and they lived by the power of God. Lord, we would live by the power of God and not by our own life. And I pray, Lord, the sufferings of this little church, Lord, as we're going through the assaults, Lord, which are intended to bring us through the fire and purify us. I pray that for everyone being so tried, it will result, Lord, in their purifying, their perfection, their growth in you, Lord, that Christ will come forth. Lord, we'll not be hearers only, but doers of the word. I pray that Jesus Christ will come forth in this church. I pray that Jesus Christ will come forth in this church. I pray that the apostolic word will come forth in this church. The power of the living God will come forth in this church. I pray that the pure testimony of God, unsullied by human volition, human wisdom, human will, human desires, will come forth in this church. Hallelujah. That the world may feel the impact of the male son, the risen Christ. Hallelujah! The power of the age to come. Oh, let it come forth in this church. And help us to hold steady, Lord. Help us to hold steady. Help us never to hear the voice of the flesh, but to hear the voice of God, that we might do thy will and thine alone. Oh God, thou art worthy that we should thus die, that Jesus might come forth from our lives. Oh hallelujah, and all of his splendor and power and majesty, that the world might see Jesus. Oh God, hallelujah. Lord, thou hast prevailed, and I have been overcome. Lord, thou hast overcome me. Thou hast taken me up in thy sling and hurled me I know not where. Oh God, I praise you for that. Thou art the potter, Lord. I am the clay. Thou wilt make and break me as thou dost please. Thou wilt wound and thou wilt heal. And Lord, from this broken frame, my spirit will cry, Abba, Father, Abba, Father. Thy will be done, not mine. Oh God, oh God, oh God, come forth, Lord, from the human denigration, Lord, as it shrivels into death. Every hope, every desire is shriveled and brought down, given unto God and blessed of him and raised up again like Aaron's dead rod. Oh God, that that life might be in the Holy of Holies, and that it might be the life of God and not the life of man. Oh Jesus, Lord, we know the Greeks came and they said we would see Jesus. Lord, they don't need to see us. They want to see Jesus. Lord, help each one of us to forget about ourselves, that the world may see Jesus and hear him and see him over our dead carcass. Oh, grant it that it will be true that we no longer are alive, but it is Christ who is in us. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Thou mighty Christ, come forth in me. Oh, thy word, thy will, thy way. Lord, that we would see thee. Oh, God. Hallelujah.